So keep standing. If you're involved in kids ministry at all today, can you stand up? If you cleaned the church this week so it's nice and pretty for us, can you stand up, please? If you did any work in the grounds this week to help them look pretty, can you stand up, please? Now, is there any other jobs that happen to make sure that service happens? Your crew down the back, can you stand up, please, so we can look at you? That's cool, yeah. Wasn't your fault. It was somebody else's fault. Anything else? Any other person who's actually contributed to the effective running of a Sunday morning or evening service? Who have I missed? Cafe. I missed the cafe. Where was that? There was a cafe here the whole time and I missed it. That was so. If you're involved in the cafe that you didn't tell me about, can you please stand up? Yeah, cool. Hey, folks, standing up. I'm not making light of this. I want to just honor you for what you're doing. We talked about this morning, but you've helped to contribute towards something that's actually a building up of the body of Christ. And I just want to say thank you and I want to pray for you. Father, I thank you for anybody who serves. I thank you for anybody who considers other people to make some life somehow better, to make church somehow more inviting, more exciting. And I just want to pray a blessing over these people. And we want to thank them together because they served us. And we want to thank you and thank them in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Give them a clap. Come on. Give them a clap. Thank you. I grew up in a church where really on a Sunday morning, the only two people that did any work or were acknowledged for it were the pastor and the organist. And I grew up in a church where the organist had one of those big organs that they pumped while they played, and of course the pump would squeak, not necessarily in time with the music. Eventually we got progressive and we got one of those little electric pump things that pumped it while she squeaked away, that the organ squeaked away. But these days it's changing, and it's always good to recognize those people who serve among us and to make what happens on Sunday what happens really well. The Bible talks about the fact that we are a body and we all work together. I talked about spiritual giftedness this morning. We'll touch on it again briefly tonight. I want to refer a couple of things to the morning service, and particularly for those of you who weren't here, we referred to the story where Abraham commissioned his servant to travel to a far land to find a suitable wife for his daughter and to bring her back. And Abraham's servant's testimony was, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. Let me tell you that that's not just a testimony from Abraham's servant. That is a testimony that I should be able to go to any of you in any situation and say, can you tell me how that's happened to you? Because that should be the experience of every single Christian. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. We'll talk a bit tonight about how do you know it's the Lord leading you? How do you know that you're in the way? We'll get back to that in a minute. Because I have no doubt that there are many of us who would have to testify, I got off the way and I botched it and the Lord didn't lead me and I wandered around in the wilderness for a while. Some of us are lucky enough that we never got so far off the way that we almost shipwrecked our lives, but there are many people who did. And the crucial thing is for us to stay in the way so that the Lord leads us. I mentioned this morning, I believe the church is a supernatural organization and I expect to see evidence of the supernatural work of God, of God speaking into our lives. Unfortunately, and I've been involved in church since the 60s, unfortunately, the church too often has become a man-made organization where we think of ways to make the church better. I just don't think you can improve on Jesus. I really don't. And I think the way he set it up and the way the New Testament writers explained what sort of things happen in church, I think that should be our standard operating procedure. And I expect God to show up in amazing ways. By nature, I'm a bit of a risk taker. I enjoy a bit on the edge and I don't even mind a bit of strange or odd stuff every now and then, as long as it lines up with the scripture. And I sort of expect God to do that. You see, if the only thing God ever comes up with is things that I understand and things that I can cope with, he's a pretty poor God. But I expect God to stretch my mind. I was telling Ken and Vanessa stayed for lunch. I was over, I spent 3 weeks in the Solomons quite a number of years back. And when I was over in the Solomons, they had just been through a massive revival, and they and some great things had happened. Some interesting things happened as well. And one of the things that developed out of the revival was a thing called automatic writing. And what would happen, they'd be having a worship service, whatever else like that, and there was always a blackboard up on the stage. And any time during the service, somebody might actually be led by the Spirit to come up and write something on the blackboard. Most of these people were illiterate. They could neither write nor read. So when the Holy Spirit took over somebody and got them to do that, and my friend who'd been over there the year before I went said, I was due to preach in a church that night and they had the worship, and this old lady got up, couldn't read or write, and she got up and she wrote on the board, and she wrote on the board the exact verse that he was preaching on that night. She didn't know that. She couldn't even read what she wrote. Some people hear stuff like that and say, oh, spooky, let's keep away from that. And I say, let's not. If that's the way God wants to get my attention, if that's the way God wants to speak to a church, my prayer is, for goodness sake, let him. I mean, after all, didn't he try to get the attention of somebody by getting his donkey to speak? So if you're walking your dog this week, walking your dog, and your dog turned around and said something to you or gave you a message or barked at you the wrong way or said something to alert you, what would you do? You can't very well scream, oh, this has never happened before, it's not supposed to happen. It did happen before. Poor old Balaam had his donkey speak to him and actually challenge him. Now, I must admit, I've been around animals a lot and I've never had an animal speak to me. That doesn't necessarily mean I haven't been in a position where it would have been probably helpful if one had, but that's never happened to me. But I have had ways in my life where I've seen God do coincidental things or say something into my life that was just the thing I needed at just the right time, and I love it when God does that. I like that phrase that says coincidences occur when God chooses to remain anonymous. And I think back over my life and I think, how many coincidences have occurred? I share with you this morning, I think I've trying to disciple a bloke at in my church, and he's a good friend of mine, and I shared with him about a few weeks ago. I said, look, I really believe we ought to study the life of Jacob together and talk about it together, because I actually really believe God wants to speak to you and challenge you about some things in your life from the life of Jacob. And you won't believe, we get to church the next Sunday and the pastor said, I just want to let you know that for the month of February I'm preaching on the life of Jacob. I said, thank you, God, for that hand. I'd really appreciate any help I can get as I try to serve you. So in the line of that, that's what the Abraham servant said. I being in the way, the Lord led me. Now, to a certain extent, Abraham's servant had it a little bit easy, because being in the way was fairly easy for them. He almost was told the exact road he had to travel on, the areas he was to travel through and the areas he was not to travel through, the place he was to end up in, the family he was to look for, and the age of the girl he was to find. So it was fairly clearly defined for Abraham's servants. Sometimes I wish it was that clear for me, and I have no doubt you do too. I would probably say, through my life as a pastor, one of the greatest, most often questions I've been asked is, how do I know the will of God for my life? How do I know which way God wants me to go? How do I know whether to take this job or that job? How do I know whether to marry this person, that person, or not marry at all? How do I know whether I should be living here, going to this church, sending my kids to this school? How do I know what I should be doing? And let me tell you, generally, there are some general rules that apply to us all, and there are some specific rules that you and I have to find. I don't know about you, but I find that challenging. I have to wait on God. I have to listen to God. I have to ask God, God, I'm not sure where to go. I'm not sure if this is the right thing to do. How do I know how to stay in the way? There are some clear principles about that, and we'll talk about those tonight. So firstly, we're going to start off with Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. I quoted it this morning. Some of you know it off by heart, don't you? You want to have a go at it? Anyone want to have a go at it? Off your memory? You don't, do you get into trouble at Salisbury Baptist if you say the wrong thing? Is that a rule around here? Not for me. I don't care if you say the wrong thing. I just like you to say something. It means you're still alive and listening. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, start it off for me. Trust in the Lord. How much? With all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. It doesn't mean don't use your understanding. It just don't lean on it. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I will direct your paths, line up the path ahead of you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I will direct your paths. So it seems to me that that's a fairly clear, a good place to start. When I get out of bed in the morning, I can be saying, God, let me see, am I going to trust you today? Yeah, I think so. I'm going to trust you with all my heart? Ooh, that's a tough one. What if I meet somebody I don't like? What if I meet somebody I really need to give a blast to? What if I'm in a hurry to go somewhere and I have to break the speed limit? Trust in the Lord with all my heart. Okay, I'll work on that one. Lean not my understanding. Okay, that's a bit of a toughie. Some of us are pretty smart cookies around here. And some of us know a better way to do it than the other people in the church. Some of us know a better way to do it than God. Abraham did, didn't he? God says, I'm going to give you a kid. Period of time goes, another year, another year, another year. So Abraham says, God doesn't know what he's doing anymore, so I'm going to marry my wife's servant girl, and we'll produce a son, and that will be the answer to the prayer. Eventually God taps him on the shoulder and says, it might be the answer to your prayer, pal. It's not the answer to mine. Some of us think we're pretty clever, and I have to testify to you as a pastor, one of the greatest things that I've had to struggle with is, God, is this what Doug thinks is a good idea, or is this what you think is a good idea? Now, I have no doubt that God uses our brains and uses our thought processes and uses that. I've no doubt that he uses that. But I think it really is important for us to double check that. God, is this 100% what you want? And if that's the case, then you will direct my paths. You'll help me stay in this way. So firstly, we'll start off by laying the foundation. It is my belief that God speaks. Now, I'm using that term. Pastors like to throw in a big word every now and then to show how educated they are. I'm going to throw in the word anthropomorphic. Come on, all you bright people, who knows what that means? Good on you. Good on you. Good. Fantastic. Anthropomorphic means ascribing to God a natural human or animal behavior. So when I say God speaks, I'm not saying that God has a mouth like you and I have. Same as when I say God wraps his arms around about you. I'm not saying God has arms. I'm saying that we've devised a way so that we can attribute human characteristics to God so that we can understand. I want to know that God hugs me. I do want to know that. I don't know how to say it. I don't know how a deity hugs a mortal. So God has said, okay, use human language. And I understand human language. So when it says God embraces us, didn't the scriptures at once say, God says, how often would I have gathered you, finish it for me, as a hen gathers his chicks. God acts like a mother hen at times, to gather his kids around and to love them and to shelter them. And they have to use that sort of language to explain it. So God is a communicating deity. He is not silent. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, in former times God spoke through prophets and gifted people. But in the latter times he has spoken, finish it, through his Son. So God was speaking in the beginning, and we know God was speaking at creation. He spoke it all into being. And right through the Old Testament, God was speaking to the people through prophets and through gifted leaders. But in the last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Now, Jesus is no longer here with us, and he already warned us about that. He said, look, I can't be with you in person all the time, but I'm going to go and I'm going to send me back. Only this time, me back will be in a form, not like it was 2,000 years ago, in a human being that is only one person at one time. I'm going to send me back in a way that I can be anywhere at any time for anybody. And I will still speak to you like I spoke to my disciples back then. So God speaks today in his world through Jesus translated to the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, if God is a speaking God, a speaking deity, then, of course, our responsibility is to what? Listen. Listen. How many times have you said to your kids, "You're not listening to me"? We eventually got the stage we learned with our kids that when we spoke to them, they had to be about that far away from our face, standing in front of me, listening to it, and then repeating back what we said. Because you teenagers are very smart little turkeys. And because mum and dads are very good at barking out orders from a different postcode, I'll be in a different room and bark out orders, and you're very clever. You can say, "I never heard you say that." You're laughing. You've done that before to your parents, haven't you? "I never heard you say that." I remember one day I got home from home and my wife was complaining that our oldest son was just ignoring her, not tidying up his room like he asked. So I had to play judge, so I called the son in. "No, mum never said that." And I eventually go back to mum. "He said you never said that." So I said, "Okay, where were you when you said that?" She said, "I was in the kitchen." I said, "Where was he?" She said, "In his room." "How do you know he heard it?" Now, I don't know whether he just pulled a Swifty, whether he really heard it and figured he'd pull a loophole, or whether, in fact, he really didn't hear it. So we had a rule in our house that if you're communicating to anybody in the house, even husband or wife, you have to be in the same postcode. You have to be able to listen. And basically, I taught her with my clever older son, when you give him a command like that, make sure he's standing in front of you and ask him to repeat it back. Then when the judge is called in next time, it'll be case over. Easy. Oh, you got to commend kids who are smart enough like that to actually think that sort of thing through. So we must listen. So how do I listen to God? How do I listen to what God wants to say to me? We talked this morning a little bit about where does God want Salisbury Baptist Church to be in 12 months' time. What does God want Salisbury Baptist Church to look like in 12 months' time? If you ask me what my vision and what my dream would be, I'd want cars pulled up, driving up and down Lillian Avenue looking for a place to park. I want both these car parks absolutely jammed. And I want people to be getting here at 7:30 in the morning just to make sure they can get a seat. Let me tell you, folks, that has happened at churches around the world. When the whole Toronto revival went through, and I don't really care about what your view of that is, but when the whole Toronto revival went through, they were queuing up hours and hours before so they could be in a place where God was revolutionizing their church and what was going on. Trouble is, I'm a cynic like everybody else, and I sit there and say, "Yeah, that'd be really nice, guy, but it ain't going to happen. Never happened in any church I belong to. It's just not going to happen. It's just too far out of the box." I don't think it is at all. If we serve a supernatural God who can do great things, and I do know that God is not willing that any should perish, and I do know that God wants to invite more and more people into his family, so why shouldn't he invite 100 extra people into his family in this community in this year? Now, I'm not laying the guilt on anybody saying it's your job to make it happen. It's God's job to build his church. It's just my job to stay in the way and to use me so that when he wants to build his church and he wants to use me for any particular thing, I'm available. And sometimes being available is not speaking in public, doing a majestic great deed. Sometimes being available is going up to somebody and sitting down with them and saying, "I sense that you're going through a hard time at the moment. Let's go and have a cup of coffee and pray together." And sometimes that might make a complete difference in a person's life. We've got a bloke, a good friend of mine, was my elder in the church I was in. We still meet for coffee every week. He's involved in Gideon's. And he tells me story after story after story of people's lives who were totally shipwrecked. And they picked up a Gideon Bible in jail or in a motel room where they were contemplating suicide, read one page and turned their life around and gave their life to Christ and are serving other people. He tells me stories like that over and over again. Gives me goosebumps. He tells a story about one guy who actually was given some Gideon Bible and he ripped a page out to make it into a rolly cigarette. And as he was rolling up, a couple of words in the roll caught his eye. He unfolded it. He read it. He soundly converted to Christ through that. God can do it. God is doing it. Why can't he do it at Salisbury? Why can't he do it at Mullaney? Of course he can. And my prayer is that it might happen. So let's go. How do we stay on track? Okay, the clearest way I know to stay on track is one, to get stuck into this. To get stuck into this. And my suggestion is that if you know the Women's Weekly better than you know this, you're probably not getting stuck into it. If you know the racing form or the news or whatever's coming up on the latest, Sports Extra, yep. Or if you know that better than this, then in fact, you're not into the Word. I shared this morning that it's my belief that if you've been a Christian at least 5 years, you should have by then at least read the Bible through once, completely through once, read every word in this book. And I know sometimes reading is not everybody's cup of tea, so I've got a few friends who reading's not their cup of tea, so they got the audio thing. How they do it, I don't know. I know he's got it set up on his phone and he plonks the thing and it usually goes to sleep with it on. He sets it for an hour. And I said, I don't care, because if that thing's playing and the Word of God is speaking into your head while you're asleep, God can bring it back to you if he wants to. There are so many great stories, funny stories, interesting stories, challenging stories in this, and I'm encouraging you that that's where we start. It is the clearest and easiest way to know if I'm in God's way. There are some things that are just black and white. I had a guy tell me a guy tell me that he was having marriage troubles and God told him it was okay to leave his wife and marry somebody else. I won't tell you exactly what he said to him. It wasn't exactly what you'd expect a pastor to say, but basically I told him, forget it, pal. I've already read it in here that that's not what we do. Now, I'm not going to condemn you. This is between you and God. But I am telling you that there are some things that are written so clearly in here. Mind you, I haven't found the rule about sticking to the speed limit in here yet. I'm working on that. It says obey the laws of the land. Maybe that covers it. But there are some things that are so clear in here. There are some things that tell children how to respond to their parents. There's some things that tell parents how to raise up their kids. There are some things that tell wives how to respond to their husbands and husbands how to respond to their wives. There are even things in there to tell a pastor how to lead a congregation. So I figure that's where we start. We basically get to know that. Psalm 119 verse 11, some of you will know that verse. That's a favorite verse. Help me out here. Anybody who knows it? No, that's a good verse. But it's not the one, but I'll come back to that one later. That's a great verse. It's very similar. Thy word have I hidden in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against you. The bottom line is, you and I could easily sin against a holy and almighty God if we don't know what he's into, if we don't know what he likes or doesn't like. Let's imagine I came over to visit you. And you said, would you like something, would you like a cuppa for afternoon tea? And I said, that'd be very nice, thank you. So you go out and make me a cuppa and you bring back. And you put it on the table in front of me and I said, oh, I notice that's tea. I probably would have preferred coffee. Oh, and I notice you haven't put any milk in either. I really can't drink black anything. But I'll have a taste of it. I taste it's got absolutely no sugar in it at all. And I say, well, that blew it. I really can't touch this. You've sinned against me. You've offended me. You haven't actually pleased me because you didn't know. Well, I can't hold you accountable for that. But if I said to you, I'll have white and three coffee and you come back with a black tea, I can hold you account for that. So there is the case when if we don't know what God wants, if we don't know what God said, there's a chance that we might well goof up. For example, if I'm really pinged off at, it's Richard, isn't it? I'm really pinged off at Richard and he's really annoying me. So I go down to Ken and say, Ken, I just need to sit down and share with you for prayer the problem I'm having with Richard because this is what he did to me. Is that okay? Why? How do you know that? Ah, read it in the book. Do you know that gossip is condemned? I've heard lots of Baptist sermons about not drinking alcohol, but I'll tell you what, I've had very few on gossip. And I reckon in Baptist churches, gossip is a far bigger problem than alcoholism. And if what Jesus said is true and all sins are the same, you're going to pay for the same thing whether you're a drunk or a gossip. But I know that, and you know that, because we read it in the book. So I know that God's not really impressed with gossip. God knows that this thing, this church, is about a relationships. So it's about a relationship with Richard. So if my relationship with Richard is getting a bit stuffed up, Jesus says, he's your brother, sort it out. Oh, but I don't want to sort it out. So Jesus comes back and said, well, who's the boss here? If you want to take over, fine, but you take over from me, you'll get off the way. You'll get off the path and you'll mess things up. I don't know how many churches have messed things up because we don't go to the person. And I know all the excuses. I've been around long enough. Oh, Doug, it's all right for you. You're an extrovert. You can do that. Well, no, I won't say it. I just say, for goodness sake, isn't this the Jesus who said, or the Jesus who got Paul to write, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, I can get the guts inside to sort out a relationship with the brother to make sure we are great in fellowship again without involving Ken at all, without talking about any to anybody else. And I don't want you to do that about me either. You got a problem with me? Tell me. Now, if you think I'm going to bite you, bring somebody else. If you think I'm going to be unfair to you, when we get together, say, Doug, I'm scared you're going to be unfair. Could you please promise me you'll be fair? Fine, I'll promise. But let's go by the book. Thy word have I hid in my heart, says the psalmist, that I might not sin against you. When the word is clear, stick to it. So let me tell you about a few people in the Bible who didn't follow that advice very well. We don't know much about Moses' life when he led the children out of Egypt. And we don't know about much about the development of the race. But we do know that it started with Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith. So I'm fairly understanding that Abraham taught the principles of God that started with Adam and were passed down through the generations. I'm pretty sure they understood what worship was about, because I find out in the New Testament that God was angry with Cain because of his worship or lack of worship, but not angry with Abel. So I'm pretty sure by the time we get down to Moses, they're understanding how to properly worship God. So they're off in the wilderness, they're heading off and doing this great thing, and Moses is called up into the mountain. And Moses is up in the mountain receiving the commands from God. And while Moses is up in the mountain, Aaron is down with the people doing what? Sorry? Making a golden calf and creating his own God. Oh, Moses is gone. Or maybe he's dead. We don't know where God is, so let's make a God. Where did he get the calf from? Probably from Egypt. So Aaron knows full well the word of God says, you will have no other gods before me. We know that because eventually God got Moses to write it down so people would have it in writing. I'm absolutely convinced Aaron knew that. And then what does Aaron say to Moses when he comes back? I mean, this is fair crack of the whip. I mean, what's the guy thinking? He says, oh, we were just standing around the fire and we just threw all this stuff into the fire and poof, out came a golden calf. I tell you what, I love the Bible. I just wish the Bible put a whole lot of subtitles in about all the other things that go on. And what's Moses looking at his brother saying, oh, mate, just can't you come up with a better story than that? He didn't stay in the way. He already had the word, you will have no other gods before me. Trust me. So Aaron says, I don't think the word's that crucial to me at this particular time. And as a result of that, some bad things happened. And a lot of people got judged and some people died because of that. Come a little bit later down to Jesus' time and Jesus' attack on the Pharisees. Religious you are. But the weightier matters of the law about love and justice and mercy and kindness, you just seem to ignore. You've got all the commands about love and justice and how you treat widows and orphans and how you treat whatever else. And by the way, the Pharisees had actually come up with a great way to preserve their inheritance so they didn't have to pass it on to their family, didn't have to look after. All they had to do was say, oh God, I commit my wealth to you. Oh well, it's done now. I can't give it to my dad to keep him out of the old people's home. He'll have to go to the old people's home because I've already committed my wealth to God. Fair cracker, the whip, what are these people on? How can you actually come up with that interpretation after you've read the book. And the other one I like was, go back to Moses' time. Remember the story of the manna? Remember what they had to do? They had to go out every night, was it? Night or morning? Morning? Morning, thank you. Go out in the morning and pick manna. How much? Enough for the day, except Friday, you pick enough for 2 days because you won't be picking on the Sabbath. And what does the Bible tell us people did? Some of them earlier on the week said, oh my goodness, Tuesday, I've got a date with Tom Cruise. I can't go out Tuesday, so on Monday I'll pick double. Got up Tuesday morning and it was rancid. Other people said, ah, oh, Friday, it's too hard to pick two lots. I'll just pick one lot. I'll come out on the Sabbath and pick the other lot. And of course, no manna. And you think back and said, God made it so simple. What is the matter with us humans? What is the matter with us that we think, oh, God said it, but I think I've got a better way? Let me tell you, folks, you won't stay in the way if you try to do that. Just ignore what God's already said. Knowing God's written word helps us to stay in the way. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable. Profitable to tap you on the shoulder when you're getting off the way. Profitable to reprove you when you're off the way. Profitable to pull you back into the way, and profitable to keep you on the way. Now, how God chooses to do that, there's a whole lot of ways he might do it, and I frankly don't care. But I'll tell you what, if I'm trying to live God's way and I'm off the way, I need somebody to tell me. We were talking today at lunch about what the true church is like and what sort of relationships we can have together that we can almost say anything to each other and not be offended. I used an illustration last time here at Salisbury, and I said to you when I was at all my churches, standard thing to say was, folks, if by any chance I happen to be preaching and my fly's open and nobody says anything and I get to the morning tea time and then discover it's been open the whole service, I'm going to be very angry. I do hope I've got 3 or 4 people who love me and care about me enough to tap me on the shoulder, send me a note or whatever else like that to let me know that. If you love me enough, you'll help me. If you see me, the Bible says, if you see a brother who's wandering off the track, you who are spiritual, not super spiritual, but you who are on the track and have a relationship with God, go to that brother or sister in gentleness and encourage them and say, come back on the track. That's not judgment. That's not me saying, hey, I'm doing better than you, because there's a chance that you're probably going to have to return the favor to me at some stage. I was telling the guys I had lunch with today, one of the things that in my pastoral role, I'm a very extroverted sort of person. I'm a very huggy person. I'll hug you any time of the day or night, unless you don't want to be hugged, right? So if I'm heading towards you and I look like I got hugging on my mind and you're spooked out about that, fold your arms and I'll leave you alone. But apart from that, I love hugging. Although COVID's made it a bit hard, hasn't it? But I was aware of that in my church, and I was aware that sometimes that can be misconstrued. I had somebody in my church who believed that the only female that a man should hug was his wife and maybe his daughters. I don't see that in the Bible at all. In fact, Paul said, I'm supposed to greet you with a holy kiss. Guys, I haven't worked out how to translate that for us guys, so I'll just leave that alone. But it certainly indicated that the relationship we are supposed to have with one another is more than just, oh, nice to see you, Mrs. Smith. Might see you next Sunday if I decide to come to church. God bless you and be well. I actually don't believe that's the fellowship of the church. So I used to say to my leaders, my eldership team, I say, look, I'm a hugger. However, I just want to make sure that nobody misconstrues. So if you see me, for example, off the track, and you see me only sizing up the real good-looking young girls, hug them and ignore all the rest of them. If you see that happening, you tap me on the shoulder, because I'm pretty sure I won't be doing it on purpose. But even if I am, straighten me out. For goodness sake, folks, my passion is to stay in the way. I want to be led by God. I turned 72 this year, and I'm still enjoying the life before me, and I'm enjoying what's ahead of me. I'm not ready to lay down and relax in front of a TV yet. I'm interested in where God wants to take me and what God wants me to do. At present, I'm attending a local ACCC church, And my job in that church is just to encourage the pastor every Sunday after the message or even during the message. I'll send him a text. Mate, great preaching today. Just want to pray for you today. I sent him a text this week saying, I won't be there on Sunday. Sorry about that. I'll be preaching down in Brisbane, but I'll be praying for you and I wish you all God's blessing in our church back home. Man, that's a great blessing for me. I love to encourage people. I want to stay on the way and being led by God my whole life until I drop dead. So I don't want to get off the track. I just need people around about me who'll help me stay on the track. Second way that, I'm slow, taking time here, aren't I? Let me move it along a bit. The second way I think I want to talk about is how I know to stay on the track is what I call the personal voice of God. And it's not the general scripture now, it's the personal voice. I mean, for example, it's time for me to buy a new car. I just can't find Toyota or Nissan in the Old or the New Testament. Actually, Nissan, it might be there. Actually, Triumph is there. Wasn't Moses burning up the desert in his Triumph? So I could buy a Triumph motorbike. You just can't find that. There are some things, and I know that's a bit trite, but there are some things in my life about direction that is not in the Bible. Like when I finished up at my church, the new pastor came along, didn't really want me there. And so I sort of wandered in the wilderness for a while because I live in Mullaney, and some of the careful what I say in public, but some of the churches in Mullaney are just a little bit too traditional and stodgy for my liking. But I wasn't going to go off the range. So really, I kept my home group going, but for about 2 years, it didn't go anywhere, and I was speaking to God and asking God to speak to me. And eventually, God said, Doug, I need you to belong to something just a little bit bigger than your home group for accountability and service beyond your home group. That was after 2 years, and God led me to start attending this church. It's taken a while. If you belong to a church, actually, let me just try a thing. Is anybody just new to this church, say, in the last month? Okay, a couple of you there. Do you find it hard to sort of break in? You don't. Oh, lucky. You're young. Maybe it's easier for young people. But I'll tell you what, I started going to this church, and they're a fairly friendly church, but I'd have morning tea come outside, and I'd go outside, and I'd sit in a chair. Nobody would talk to me. In 3 months, no one person spoke to me. They spoke to all, they had all their friends with one another, and I'm not criticizing for that. It's great to see that going on. But I actually found it very, very hard. And I go home after church and say, God, do I have to keep going to church? That's when I needed God's voice to me. That's when I needed God to say, well, not particularly, that bit's not particularly in the Bible. Doug, I need you to keep going. I need you to persevere. And I need you to keep praying and keep going. Sometimes we need God's audible voice, and how that comes is very vague. I want to talk for a minute about the prophet Nathan. Probably Nathan's greatest challenge in the Old Testament was to anoint a new king. Remember Saul? Saul really goofed up badly, and God said, I'm sorry I made that guy king. He's made a botch of the job. I tell you what I'm going to do. Nathan, I want you to go down. I want you to find the family of Jesse. Jesse's got boy. I want to anoint one of Jesse's boys to be the next king. So Nathan, some of you know the story well, Nathan goes down, and Jesse, proud dad, brings his oldest son out, the boy. Hand up a few boys if you're the oldest boy in the family. Yeah, it's a privileged position, isn't it? We're the tops. So Jesse parades out the oldest boy. Sorry, girls. Oldest girl's probably pretty neat too. What did Nathan say? What's that? Yes, I do mean Samuel. Thank you very much. Gee, I was confusing. I'm leading you off the track. Sorry. Samuel. What did Samuel say? Not him. I've searched through the passage. I cannot find one word. Thus saith the Lord to Samuel, do not pick that guy. Samuel's there standing in front of Jesse and his oldest son, and Samuel says it's not him. How did he know? The voice of God. How did he know? Was it a whisper? Was it his gut? However it was, Samuel was able to discern God speaking to him. Now, by the way, go back in your history and you'll learn how Samuel discerned that with Eli back when he was about a 12-year-old kid. So Jesse brings down the next boy. The next boy, goes through the whole list of boys. And by this time, Samuel's thinking, oh boy, am I really good at interpreting God's voice? And in desperation, he says, are you sure this is the lot? And Jesse says, nah, the twerp's down looking after the sheep, but I didn't think you'd even be interested in the little runt. I mean, really, he was the runt of the litter. He got the dirty job. Looking after sheep was really pretty well the bottom of the list. I can tell you only one job I know that's worse than looking after sheep. That's cleaning the grease trap at your house. Some of you have no idea what that is, but talk to somebody who's got a septic system and ask them what a grease trap is. It is the worst. My kids still say to me today they need counseling for having to help me when they grew up clean the grease trap. David is out looking after the sheep, and Samuel says, we will not go any further until you bring that boy in. Samuel comes in, and straight away, David comes in, and Samuel straight away says, that's the one. That's the one. Let me tell you, folks, that is as real almost sometimes as reading the Bible. How did I know what I should preach on today? I looked everywhere in the Bible, couldn't find the word Salisbury anywhere, couldn't even find Brisbane. So I'm saying to God, God, I need some sort of direction. Look through all the New Testament, look through the Old Testament, not one mention of a church in Brisbane where I should be preaching. The only way I could know what to preach was to wait on God and have God speak to me and say, I need you to preach about this. Now, why God wants me to preach about this, I may never know. I'm hoping you may know one day. But God wants me to talk about this. His choice. The other one that was very interesting about the personal voice is, remember Jonah. And God comes to Jonah and says to him, it's not in the Word, there's nothing in the Word about preaching to Ninevites, go and preach to Ninevites. Unfortunately, Jonah is not as switched on as Samuel, and Jonah decides that may well be God's voice, but it's not what I'm going to listen to. Boy, if we had a testimony time now, couldn't we share some testimonies about where God's directed us one way and we've said, no thanks God, it's not going to happen. You know why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh? Because he was scared God was going to do a good thing. He was scared he was going to get down there and revival was going to break out and he was going to be acclaimed as the greatest preacher since who knows. And you know why? Jonah was so full of his own ego, he said, I'm going to go there and I'm going to preach hell and damnation because those Ninevites ought to go to hell, every one of them. And I know what's going to happen, God. They're going to repent and you're going to go all gooey at the knees and forgive them. And I'm going to look like a schmuck because I told them they were going to hell. And I don't want to look like a schmuck, so I'm not going. I feel sorry for Jonah. But in the end, Jonah eventually listened to the voice of God. Well, he had to be helped along by a big fish. So how does God speak to you personally? Some people tell me that they've actually heard an audible voice. It's as clear as a bell. They said they were sitting, praying or whatever else like that, and they heard a voice that was so distinct, they actually turned around to see who was there and there was nobody there. I've heard that happen. Paul spoke about God speaking to him and telling him, I don't want you to go there, I want you to go over there. As clear as a bell. I can't say that I've ever had that happen to me, but some people say it has worked for them. Some people talk about having a sign, a clear sign that comes. They were praying about something and it's almost like, in fact, the greatest story I ever heard on this was somebody was praying about something, what to do, and they were walking through a park and it was windy and a piece of paper blew against their leg and they kicked it out of the way and it blew back against their leg and they picked it up and it was a page out of a Bible with the exact answer to what they'd been asking. That's never happened to me either. That would be really neat. I'd probably take notice if that happened to me. I think that would be pretty cool. Sometimes it's amazing coincidences. I told you about the one about me sharing with my mate about Jacob and the pastor's now going to preach on Jacob, and sometimes that's the way God's working. Sometimes through confirmations. Like my friend is preaching Solomon Island. He's, well, God, is this the verse I should be preaching on? And then that lady writes that thing on the end. It's just a confirmation. It's God saying, yeah, it's cool. We're on the right track, mate. Let's keep going ahead. And sometimes it's promptings, and I think that might have been what was happening to Samuel. there was this inner warmth, whatever you call it, promptings that this is what God wants. I want to encourage you to be open for God to speak to you personally. But I, as I always say, just test Scripture. I mean, if you come and tell me, oh, this God's telling me to do this, and it's definitely against this, I say, no, go back and check. That's not right. We already got the general thing that's happening here. Number three, let's move on. The other one I want to talk about is how do you know you're staying in the path? I call this the discipline of my ordinary habits. My ordinary habit is to read the Bible every day and to have some sort of devotion time with God. That varies. To be perfectly honest, sometimes I read, prop myself up in bed because that's the quietest place in the house, and I read. And to be perfectly honest, sometimes I fall asleep. And I thank Jesus for that. And I say, well, you know, I'm talking to you now, and when I wake up, I'll talk to him again. I have no set prescribed thing, but I know every morning I read. Sometimes I take a break from the Bible and I read a Christian growth book or whatever else like that, or one of the books from my library. But I spend every day, I like to, that's my habit, and I'm told Jesus did the same thing. He meditated on the Word, David meditated on the Word, and Jesus, and the other thing I read in the Scriptures is it was Jesus' habit to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath every week. Wherever he was in town, he went to the synagogue. That was his habit. I think it's a great habit. In fact, I can remember when I was first converted, I didn't get much discipleship, but I was told, read your Bible every day, pray, and come to church as often as you can, and fellowship with Christians. That has been my habit since I was 16. It's a good habit. Are there times when I'd like to stay home in bed? Yep. We raised four kids. Are there a time when I was so bedraggled that I'd just like to have the time off? Absolutely. There are some times now when I'm struggling with some things with God, and I sometimes think, God, I really don't want to talk to you this morning. I've got nothing to say. But do I stop? No, it's my habit. I also have some other habits in my life which are good habits. I regularly put fuel in my car. I don't want to break down. I don't want to break down on a lonely road and have to ring RACQ and then find out my phone's got no reception and I've got to walk through the night by myself. I don't want to do that. So a regular habit is I fill the car up. My son complains that his wife has a regular habit. She just ignores the fuel gauge. She waits till that little red light comes on and then see how far she can keep driving. I was driving the Mazda this week and it was getting close down, and I got down to the little gauge was telling me I had 23 kilometers left. And I was really tempted to push it right down to one and see if it was lying to me or not. And then I decided, no, I think it's probably time. My wife didn't think that was funny at all. But I have some habits that I like to put into. David meditated on the Word. Early believers practiced hospitality. They met from week to week in the synagogue and from house to house. And a good practice is to instill into new believers to develop habits that will help you to stay on the road. I want to tell you about a couple of people who didn't do that and wrecked their life. Let's go back to King David, great king. David only blotted his copybook a couple of times, but in this one particular item where he committed adultery with another man's wife, if you read that scripture, at the beginning of that passage it says, has anybody helped me out here? It's interesting. Right. In the time when kings go to war, David was walking on the roof of his palace, eyeing all the other buildings. Now, walking on the roof of your palace is not a sin. But David, in a time when kings go to war, David was supposed to be out leading his people. Now, why he wasn't, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I do know that the Bible tells me that David should have been leading his troops, and he wasn't. He was staying home. I would suggest to you politely that David was not in the way. His way was to be out with his men. David was a warrior king. That was his giftedness. Not Solomon. Solomon was not a warrior king at all. But David should have been out with his men, and because he wasn't out with his men, he was in a position that could have led to problem, and in fact in David's life did lead to problem. And I want to talk about another young guy called Samson. His mum and dad said, Samson, do not marry one of the local girls. Man, they are bad, bad news. And of course, Samson, like most young guys, say, Mum and Dad, don't tell me who I can marry and who I can't. And we never listen to them when we come home and Mum says, oh, I'm not sure about this. And we always know better when we're 16, 17, 18, don't we? Until we get to about 25, 26 and we're surprised how much our parents have learnt in the last few years. Samson goes and marries one of the local girls and eventually, with Delilah, leads to his downfall, leads to having his eyes poked out and being a slave in a pagan god's temple. Samson knew the word. He knew that God's special people were to keep that specialness, to not to intermarry with pagan races. Samson was supposed to stick to that. That was supposed to be his habit. But he chose not to, and he shipwrecked his life. We need to cultivate these habits that will help us to stay in God's way. If you've got a Bible, would you just turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, please, as we wrap up. Now, I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation, but I'll read it slowly. If your verse says something that you're not sure about or it's a bit different to mine, stick up your hand. Philippians 4, 8 to 9. And now, dear brothers and sisters, let me say one more thing as I close this letter. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you have learned from me and heard from me and saw me doing, and the God of peace will be with you. Translate that, and you will stay in the way. I'm going to take just a couple of liberties here in the middle, so I'm probably now speaking from Doug, not necessarily that thus is the word of the Lord. But there are some things amongst modern Christian movements that bother me. One is Christians who swear. Now, I know, you know, if you say the B word or whatever else like that, you're not going to go to hell for that. I understand that. But I say, how is that word helping anybody? How is it building me up? How is it making me feel stronger? How is it making me feel good about myself? I do not see where using curse words help anybody grow. I did have a friend of mine when I challenged him about this. He said, oh, yeah, but all Australians understand this and I need to speak like all Australians. I said, rubbish. You need to speak differently from all Australians. You need to speak like God speaks, and God does not use foul language. I have a difficulty, this is a Doug thing, please, this is not the word of God to you. I have a difficulty with alcohol. I grew up in a family that drank alcohol, but I didn't. I'm not a teetotaler. I don't think drinking alcohol is a sin. But I do know drunkenness is a sin, but I have an increasing problem with the number of people, Christians I know, who drink alcohol and probably get to the tipsy stage. See, my Bible tells me that I am a priest in the family of God. You know, the priests in the Old Testament were not allowed to drink. Why? Because they had to be on duty 24 hours a day. I do not believe that any father who has children at home should drink alcohol, because I was always dreading the time when my daughter would be out driving her car, ring me up from the valley and say, the car's broken down and there's a lot of strange people around, could you come and pick me up? And I would say, I'm afraid I can't drive because I've just had a few beers. I was always nervous that that would happen and something would happen to my daughter. You see, as a parent, I'm committed to actually looking after my kids 24/7. I'm not saying that if you're all your kids at home, it's not wrong to have a wine before. I'm not saying that. Remember, I'm just saying this is a Doug feeling. I'm just sharing with some examples. Paul says, whatever is good, whatever is wonderful, whatever is building people up and making people feel great, do those things. My younger son, not following the Lord, I get a chance to share with him off as possible, but he has a habit of watching horror movies at night. Man, that freaks me out. I can't understand why anybody would want to watch that and then go to bed. My other son once said to me, oh, Dad, there's a great movie called I Am Legend. Anybody seen it? Fairly freaked me out. I tell you what, I will never get that 2 hours back, and I will never watch that movie ever again. I like movies that make me feel good. I don't like movies that scare the wits out of me. So I say to my son all the time, what are you putting into your head, for goodness sake? Sometimes I walk through the shopping center and I see these people with these gruesome pictures on their T-shirt. And I think, what in what universe do you look at that and think that looks great? I mean, the 57 Chevy driving down the street with night paint job, that looks nice. But somebody's skull with snakes coming out the eye sockets, I just don't get it. And I don't think Paul did either. Some of you would be familiar with, I think it's a computer term. It's about the limit of my community knowledge, G-I-G-O. Who's familiar with that term? Us old people, it's really an old term. You young people don't know it. What does it mean? Garbage in, garbage out. I do understand this much about a computer, that what I put into it is what's in there. No, that's not true. My phone has a mind of its own. My phone can ring people I don't even know. My phone can switch the sound off anytime it feels like it. Now, I know you're like, the poor old fuddy-duddy doesn't understand modern technology, and I probably don't, but I'm annoyed at my phone. My phone can take pictures of my feet when I'm aiming the thing at a scenery. Stop laughing. Yeah, you know, you probably understand why all this is happening. Garbage in, garbage out. If you put garbage into your phone will have garbage in, and that's what you'll be able to get out of it. If you take a really lousy photo with your phone, that's the photo that's there. That's what you're going to get back. If I put garbage into my brain, if I put negative stuff into my brain, if I put horrible stuff into my brain, that will find its way to my heart and that will determine the way I speak. Doesn't the Bible say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? So if I'm going to fill up my head and my heart with crap, sorry for the language, but that's exactly what's going to come out of my life. I will not stay on the way if I continue to put stuff that Jesus doesn't like. And I'm not turning into a prude. I'm just saying I have an opportunity to speak blessing in my life. I have an opportunity, everyone I meet, to actually smile at them rather than scowl at them. That is my choice. That doesn't mean that sometimes I wouldn't feel like scowling. But Jesus said, Doug, you got a choice. You got a choice to bless somebody or curse them. I choose to bless. Garbage in, garbage out. God, I just want to be careful about what goes, what images I see, what thoughts I allow to come, what words come past me, what curses even come past me, or what actions come past me. It is my job. You know, the old parable says you can't stop birds flying over your head, but you can stop them nesting in your hair. I can't stop a lot of the things that I live in, a lot of the behavior I get subjected to, a lot of the negative stuff that comes by me. I can't stop it coming past me, but I can just not let it in my door. It is very difficult to be on God's path if my mind and my behavior is on Satan's path. There are just two others, and I want to just deal with them very briefly because they are a bit controversial, and I did promise Jim that I wouldn't preach anything so radical here that he has to undo when he gets back. But I do want to talk just briefly about the prophetic voice, and I think sometimes God will use a prophet or a prophetic voice to speak. The guideline is that the voice may come to you. It's up to you what you do with it. And I choose for an example. Remember Agabus in the New Testament? Agabus came up to Paul, took Paul's belt off him, wrapped himself up and tied himself up. And this is my prophecy for you, Paul. In the same way, you are going to be tied up and taken to Jerusalem. Paul said, thanks, mate. And then Agabus said, and it is my advice, not God's, it is my advice that you don't go there. And Paul said to Agabus, mate, you are breaking my heart. God has already told me that I have to go to Jerusalem, but you have just confirmed what I await when I go down there. You see, Paul was on the path. Agabus had a great ministry. It confirmed to Paul what he thought and what he believed and what he imagined might happen. But a prophet, when he comes to you, if a prophet gives you a word or whatever it is your job to filter it and to talk to God about what it may mean. And generally, I believe that most prophetic words are more encouraging anyway. And there is one more to close, and I'll close with this one very quickly. I actually think somewhere in the Bible there is the place and the role of angels, there's a place and the role of dreams, and there's a place and the role of visions. And I mention this in closing because if Jim wants to take those out and talk to you about them, I think that's his role, not mine. I was talking to a friend recently who's got a ministry amongst Muslims, and he told me that dreams are one of the major ways that Jesus is working with Muslims because their culture is open to that and they're used to that from their youth. And he tells the story of a Muslim man who God three times came to him in a dream and said, there's going to be somebody down at such and such a house down the street. You need to go and talk to them because he's got a message for you. Eventually, he went down. It was a Christian missionary who was over there. Talked to him, led him to the Lord. Now, I think that's probably highly cultural for them. I really haven't heard it occurring too many times in our Western situation, but I don't think we should ever limit God how he wants to talk to us and keep us on the path. Thank you very much for being a very patient audience and listening. I'm going to pray now and pray that you may be able to discern and diffuse this stuff and work out what it is that God has said to you and what it is that he wants you to take away from tonight. Please don't be like the man in James who looked in the mirror, saw he was a bit disheveled and went away and forgot all about it. If God has spoken to you tonight, make a personal commitment. God, you've said something to me. You've warned me about something in my life. You've advised me to do such and such. Just make a personal commitment to God that you will follow it up. Maybe write it in your phone. Maybe tap the person next to you and say, God's spoken to me. Can you check me next Sunday morning to see if I've done anything about it? God is wanting to speak to his people. God is wanting to grow his church. God is wanting his church and his people to be absolutely brilliant, powerfully moving in the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for this. I thank you for the absolute privilege it's been for me to be here with these folk. I'm aware that sometimes when I get fired up about a subject, I can probably go a little bit longer than I need to, but I want to thank you that you've got a message for these people, and I don't know what it is, and it's not my business to know. But it is my business to pray that this church becomes a mighty church in this community. I would like to come back here in 12 months' time and find this building full. That's a Doug dream. Maybe it's your dream as well, Lord. But I want to pray that we may fulfill, either at Mullaney or at Salisbury, we may fill the calling to be Jesus' church, the church that he's going to build, the church that's going to be so strong that Satan will not be able to drag it down in any way. Amen.